Let us now turn our attention to the first scripture reading. First scripture reading today taken from the first book of the Old Testament, the book of Genesis chapter 15, reading from verses 1 to 12. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. And he brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and number the stars if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And Abram believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Verse 7. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know what I shall possess it, that I shall possess it? He said to him, Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he brought him all these, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Church, can I please invite us to stand to hear and receive the Holy Gospel this morning, taken from the fourth chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke, reading from verse 14 right through to verse 19. Glory to Christ, our Savior. Luke chapter 4, verse 14. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is the gospel of Christ. Praise to Christ our Lord.
Good morning. Good morning. In Alice in Wonderland, there was once Alice came to a fork in the road, and she hesitated, not knowing where to turn. And then Alice saw the Cheshire Cat sitting there, grinning at her, and the cat asked Alice what was the matter. And she replied, I don't know where to turn, left or right. Can you help me? So the Cheshire Cat said, it depends on where you are going. And Alice said, I don't know really where I'm going. And the cat said, then it really doesn't matter where you turn, doesn't it? If you don't have a destination, you can go anywhere, and anywhere seem right. The real possibility is that we can go round and round in circles without reaching anywhere. So I pray on this vision weekend, we catch a glimpse of where the Lord desires for us to go and what He desires for us to become. Father, I pray that You give us Your eyes to see. Help us to see the things that You already mapped out for SJSM for Your glory. Open our hearts that we may hear and see from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Genesis 15, we read, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. What was Abraham so afraid of? What can make Abraham, the father of our faith, so afraid of? That God had to go to him and say, don't be afraid. Just a chapter earlier in Genesis 14, Abraham defeated the opposing kings of the land. He defeated them to rescue his nephew Lot. He was victorious. He had victory. But now, one chapter later, he was suddenly afraid. What could have made him so afraid? After all, God promised Abraham in Genesis 12:2 that his descendants will be so numerous. Abraham will become a great nation. His name will be great. In Genesis 13:14, God's promise to Abraham was, lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, north, south, east, west, all the land which you see I will give to you and your descendants forever. So all these were the promises given to Abraham. If so, why was he afraid now? The reason for his fear was this. You look again at all the promises of God. He will be a great nation. He will have numerous descendants. All of these promises hinges on the fact that Abraham will have a baby, an heir, a descendant. Because God made the promise to Abraham when he was 75 years old. Abraham obeyed God, left his country, Haran, took all his possessions, traveled all the way to Egypt, then to the Negev. And how many years passed already? 10. 10 years passed. Now he is 85 years old. Still without child. Sarah, his wife, is way past the childbearing age. What was happening? Still no heir, still no kia, no son. So he was scared, he was afraid. So when God said that he was his shield, he could probably understand because he just defeated the kings of the land. He just saved his nephew Lot. But when God said that he was his great reward, Abraham immediately answered in verse 2, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? He remembered the promises, but he asked God again, what can you give me since I remain childless? He seemed resigned to the fact that he will be without a child. In fact, Abraham already thought about it. He already planned that his servant Eliezer, a servant in his household, will inherit his estate. He says, the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. There is a word play here in the two words, Eliezer and children. Eliezer and children, Zerah, because they share the same consonants but inverted, implying that since God has yet to provide a Zerah, a child, then Abraham must provide his own Eliezer, an heir from his own household. Abraham was probably thinking, since I've waited so long already, let me rationalize and do it my way. He was fearful, you see. The promises were there 10 years ago. 10 years later, still nothing happened. So he rationalized and he said, okay, maybe God's promises will come true, my servant. So he was scared, he was afraid. And what did God do? In verse 5, he took him outside the tent and said to him, look up at the sky and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, so shall your offspring be. The picture is that God held his hand, put his arms around his shoulders, almost, very much like what Bishop Rennis would do. Brought him outside the tent, invited him to look up and count the stars. What was God doing with Abraham? He was restoring hope in him. He was causing faith to arise again with hope. God was giving Abraham a vision, a very visual picture. Look at the stars. Look at the sky. Count the stars. If you can count them, so shall your offspring be. It's more than a cognitive exercise. It's not literally asking Abraham to really count the stars. But it's an invitation to see from the heart. This was a vision given to Abraham, and a vision is a visual picture of the promise of God. A vision is a visual picture of the promise of God that Abraham needed to see, to catch. Because if you cannot visualize a goal or see the goal, very likely nothing will happen. While serving in national service, my vocation was combat engineer. Dun, dun, dun. I was in plant. Plant, not gardening, plant. But we specialize in heavy plants. So we had to attend training courses where we learn how to drive the bulldozer, the shovel, the excavator. It's a bit like a big playground for adults. Because all the sand pit over there, you dig, 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 you cover, dig, 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 cover. But after you cover, you have to level the ground. And I remember with the shovel, every time I try to level the ground, it's always very stingy one. Until my senior told me, if you want to level it properly, don't keep looking so near. You have to look far. Look far ahead. And then you move the dozer. It will be straight. Focus far. What is the vision of the church? Where are we headed? Because without a vision from the Lord, we can keep doing what we are doing, but we may end up running on the hamster's wheel, running in circles. SGSM has a very clear vision and mission. What is it? What is it? It's hung on the walls of the church. It is? Let's try again. SGSM has a very clear vision and mission. It's hung on the walls of the church, and it is of praying and caring worshippers who base their lives on scripture and move in the power of the Holy Spirit to reach a world in need of Christ. But what does it mean? What do we see when this mission, vision is fulfilled? So at the leaders' convention, the whole of last year, and at the leaders' retreat last year, led ably by Don and Kelvin in the past year, we fleshed this out in four key areas. We fleshed this out in seeking, caring, serving, and witnessing. We said, what we see in SGSM, we see a church hungry for God. We see strong preaching and vibrant spirit-filled services. We see people who base their lives on scripture and prayer, yielded to the Holy Spirit and living a life of fruitfulness. In caring, we see a church as a family that cares. A community that is authentic. We see every generation having a place. We see people growing people into spiritual maturity. We see healthy cell groups that are multiplying. In serving, we see everyone involved. We see people stepping forward, serving joyfully and generously with their time, talent, and treasure. We see people operating in the power and gifts of the Holy Spirit. We see people serving with excellence to the glory of God. In witnessing, we see a witnessing community. We see a church without walls offering radical hospitality. We see a church embracing people from all walks of life. We see a church equipped and ready to share the gospel to a world in need of Christ. And the church we see is SJSM. These are like the stars when we look up where we are headed together as a church. This is what we see when our mission is fulfilled. It's like a compass pointing us in that overall direction together. It fleshes out our mission. We first need to see in order to move towards the goal for it to be a reality. But it can be very daunting, you know. You see, so many things up there. What to focus on? What to focus on? What's our next step? I had this question so many times, since coming here. I keep telling them, I'm new. So many things. What to focus on? I spent quite a bit of time in this sanctuary looking at our enduring vision and the banners around the church. And it dawned on me that the banners, the six banners by the side, are actually very significant in so many ways. Especially in this season. If I start us off clockwise, that is this banner over here, Isaiah 43:18-19, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. What is this new thing? Reverend Joshua, in an interview together with Larry on PSW, shared that this new thing is the integration of the young and old together in SJSM Village. Today, care services for the seniors, the elderly, the children are mostly separate in Singapore and around the world. But the SJSM vision for integrated care is literally a new thing. And for all of us here, SJSM Church, now that new thing is that we become a village. No longer SJSM Church, but now we are a village. That's the new thing. Isaiah 54:2, the next banner, the next one, enlarge the place of your tent and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back, lengthen your cords, strengthen your stakes. So the Lord given us the village, and together with that call is Isaiah 54:2, to enlarge the place of our tent. Before PSW was completed, before 2018, the usable floor space in SJSM was how many 5-room flats? You have seen the slides. Who can remember? How many 5-room flats? Before PSW, before 2018, 66, the size of 66 5-room flats. But after the enlarging of the place of the tent, after the stretching out, after the village is done, how many 5-room flats do we have now? Throw a number. The youths were very bold. Throw a number. 180. 180 5-room flats. Enlarge the place of your tent. Let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Do not hold back. Do you see it? When the target was set for PSW and the massiveness of the work was laid out before the church, the diagrams there, the presentations done, on the hearts of many people was this single question: how do we fund all of this? And Genesis 22:14, the third banner there, Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And indeed, the Lord provided. It's a large work. The whole church came together, raised their hands and said, count me in. Remember that? My brother was involved in it. He told me he rang the bell. And then the beautiful thing is that it came with such force that the Lord provided, that just before the pandemic, we had to stop the fundraising because too much funds were coming in. Can you believe that? On the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. And SJSM today, before you right now, is the village. Right now we have the village. Usually at this point we give thanks. The Lord has gifted us a whole village, a beautiful space. We have the church, the nursing home, 270 beds, senior care up to 100 elderly, childcare 200 children. It is the coming together of the spring and winter generations in a single space. Every day, the young and old will interact together. So many things we can do together as a church. We can serve as befrienders, adopt the unsupported elderly. We can go deep, pay regular visits, bring them out for the occasional meal, remember their birthdays. We can choose as a zone or cell to adopt a ward. This is a nursing home, but it's not just another nursing home. It's not just another nursing home. This is SJSM Village. With the children, we can come alongside the school, serve as intergen facilitators. We can be involved in storytelling, reading, accompanying them on excursions. There are so many families, caregivers, staff that throng SJSM Village. How do we engage them? How can we share His love? So much, church, is needed. That's why after much prayer, discernment, I say to us, our focus as a church in this season must be radical hospitality. Radical hospitality. I asked Larry just 2 weeks back, can the call for us be anything less than radical hospitality? It cannot. What does hospitality have to do with God? Right from the time when the Israelites were wandering in the desert, the Israelites were told, when a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall do him no wrong. The stranger who sojourns with you shall be to you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. While they were wandering in the desert, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt, I am the Lord your God. The reason that God gives for us to exercise hospitality is the simple reminder that He first showed us hospitality, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. Think with me, we were once strangers lost in sin, and grace is the hospitality of God to welcome sinners. Not because of our goodness, surely not, but simply because He's God. That's how God explains it here. This was Jesus' ministry. Everywhere He went, He spent time with tax collectors, sinners, drunkards, eating with them. He practiced radical hospitality. And the ultimate act of hospitality was when Christ died for sinners so that we can be included in the household of God. So that we are no longer strangers and sojourners, but we come home to God, for everyone who trusts in Jesus finds a home in God. We stopped at the third banner, but if we continue on, let me take you on a tour around the sanctuary. So now we are at this one, Matthew 25:40. And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these brothers, you did to me. What was the context here? Here Jesus was explaining that one day all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the sheep from the goats. And after He separates them, He tells the sheep, the good ones, the righteous ones, come take your inheritance. Why? Jesus explains, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will ask Him, will answer Him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And then our verse comes in, and the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Isn't this church a call for radical hospitality? The next one, the fifth banner, the white one here, Zechariah 8:4-5, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with staff in hand because of great age, and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets." This is very much the anchor text of Project Spring Winter, where young and old come together in a single integrated space. But more than that, I point out for us that the young and the old are the most vulnerable in society. The most vulnerable. They are the most forgotten in society. Especially in Jesus' time, the children, they are not to be seen at all. Because the focus is on those who can contribute a lot to society. But in the new heaven, they will have a place. They will have a space. A safe space to be themselves without judgment or condemnation. They will find the welcome. They will find a space, a home. Radical hospitality. The sixth banner here, "In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive." Paul said here that he supported himself as a tent maker and worked hard to support the weak. So he goes and works as a tent maker for what? To support the weak. And to set himself as an example for others to follow. I want us to see that the writing is on the wall. Do you see how it all comes together? In 1988, when I was 8 years old, the Lord gave Brother Ken Newton a vision of a city here in SJSM with many streets and long buses on the main road. He shared that these buses, though not filled with people, do not stop at the bus stops. Why? Because the drivers are more concerned with observing their own schedules rather than thinking of the people waiting there. Hence, the people are left behind and ignored. So the call was for minibuses, cell groups, to reach the people right where they are. And the call then, and I say to us today, is the same. It's for SJSM to be a truly caring and compassionate people for the Lord. And this will make us as the church that the Lord intends. A church that is radically hospitable. Before I share the whole theme on radical hospitality, I was... I was talking with Brenda and the prayer and P&I team. So they had some pictures that they wanted to share with me. And you know what their sharing was? A buffet spread that is so widespread with one person piling up his whole plate. When I heard it, I immediately resonated. I said, I know what that means. I know what that means. I'm saying it's a call for us to give. It's a call for us to share from this plate of abundance. As I was flipping through our anniversary book, our SJSM story, in it, Bishop Wren is, he shared how this Christ Sanctuary was constructed. He said, just a week before AGM, he had the continued unsettledness about the building. Then he found the Lord saying, a different design will reflect my purpose for SJSM. This impressive building did not fit the ministry that the church was called to. I was told this building before was very impressive, nicer than the cathedral. I don't know. I was told on here. So the plans were changed so that this building is now more accessible and welcoming to the public housing residents in the neighborhood. I want us to see, church, that today is not your new pastor trying to lead you in a new direction, but it's a discerning of where the Lord is leading SJSM. Right from years ago, do you see His hand already leading the church on? Do you catch it? Which verse then should we be anchored upon? In my deliberation and seeking of the Lord, I was led very much to the gospel text today, Luke 4, 18 and 19 specifically, and Isaiah 61, 1 and 2 to be our anchor text. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And this word favor or dektos can be also translated, Luke uses it interchangeably with this word welcome. So, the last line can be read, the year of the Lord's welcome. I thought how beautiful. Radical hospitality, the year of the Lord's welcome. And this will be our theme and focus as we move along together as a church. Although it's the year of the Lord's welcome, it's the season, I say, not only one year. But a season for us as we practice radical hospitality together. We will look at two broad spaces. The physical space, that is our facilities, to create that welcome. And the second space is the heart space, so that our hearts can be open to others, to welcome others, in the hope that their hearts will also welcome the King. So their hearts will also be hospitable to the King. So from next week onwards, we will launch our new sermon series on the book of Luke and Acts. We will take the book of Luke to around mid-May, and in the book of Luke, we will look at God's hospitality to us. And then from mid-May till end of the year, we will look at the book of Acts, and that is our act of hospitality to others. So Luke Acts till the entire year and the series mapped out for us. Also in line with this, we pray to offer a more hospitable timing for our services, especially this service at E2. So starting March this year, we will shift our E2 service time to 10:45 a.m. so that you can bring someone, you can go out for lunch together, you can makan together. I expected the most reaction here, but I don't know, you know. I had more reaction in the youth then. But I thank the Lord that we learned. When does it start, Not next week, March. March. Together, we will learn how to practice radical hospitality. I'm learning the culture. I'm learning what it is like. And we need to do this together. I won't have all the answers, but I need you to come alongside to say, this is what the Lord is placing on my heart, and I will choose to do it. In the village itself, you will see boundless opportunities. And I pray that we can open up this space, for hospitality to take root. And we have seen just last year how the Lord has opened the different opportunities for us to exercise that hospitality in so many different ways. Together we learn and we get better at it. I want us to see that God didn't just ask Abraham to imagine the skies and the stars, but He physically brought him out to see. They both walked, they talked, they had a relationship. And that relationship with God, the walking, the pointing to the stars, helped Abraham to believe. You look at verse 6, Abraham believed the Lord, and He credited it to him as righteousness. So today, my prayer is that by faith, in faith, we will arise. As a church, we will see the promises of God, and that you and I will believe it will happen. But just as you think that all is well with Abraham, the man of faith, pay attention to how the conversation continues in verse 7. In verse 7, God reminds Abraham that He will give him the land. After looking at the stars, He says, I'm the Lord who brought you out, you know, Abraham. Remember. I will give you this land to take possession of it. And what was Abraham's response? Lord, can you double confirm it? Specifically, he said, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? He asked the Lord again for a confirmation. This is after the walking, the looking at the stars, the repeating of the promise. He still asked the Lord again. After today, I tell you with certainty, there will be lingering questions, even from the best of people, because saving faith is not always perfect faith. Immediately after God reminded him of the promise he would keep, Abraham still asked God, how can I know that I will possess it? He was still saying, I believe you, but how will I know that you are going to come true? So saving faith brings righteousness, but it also has its fear, doubt, and struggles. Just like you and I today. And I say to us, it is all right. It is okay because we give each other the space to grow together, to deepen in our faith and trust with the Lord. God didn't scold Abraham, shout at him. He didn't ask, after all the walking, you still don't believe. I send a shooting star now to you. He didn't, you know. What was God's reply? He made a covenant with him in verse 9. God said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. When God said that, Abraham immediately knew what God wanted to do. He wanted to cut a covenant with him. So Abraham brought all these to him, cut them into two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. So he understood what God wanted to do, because in the past, this was how they made a covenant with each other. Covenants were the most common means of making a legal agreement in the ancient times. Because written agreements were very rare, not common, most agreements were formalized through a ceremony called cutting the covenant. And this is what they would do. After agreeing to the details, the two people involved to make the covenant together will bring the animals for sacrifice. And after reading the agreement aloud to each other, you know why it's called cutting? This is NC-16. They will cut the animals into two. And then put it on the left and on the right. Parallel rows. And then the two people will join hands together and walk side by side between the rows of the dead animals. And this signified two things. First, joint agreement to the terms of the contract. Second, a vow that if the terms were violated by either party, the violator will be put to death, suffer the same fate as the animals that they walked through. We see this in Jeremiah 34. Those who have violated my covenant and have not fulfilled the terms of the covenant they had made before me, I will treat like the calf they cut in two and then walk between its pieces. So this was the common practice of cutting a covenant with each other. So when God asked Abraham to prepare all this, he knew. He got ready the animals for the covenant. He cut the animals into two. He guarded them from the wild birds, as we read. So it was time, the most important thing, for the covenant to be cut. Is where you have the signing ceremony, the key time. Significant moment. After all the preparation, not easy to cut the animals into two, you know. Not to mention the cost of it. Where was Abraham? Cooning. Serious cooning. As the sun was setting, Abraham fell into a deep sleep and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. At the point of signing, where they had to walk through the animals, he slept. And the Lord continued his promise. In the next verse, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. Don't miss this. Who walked through the pieces? God himself. Where was Abraham? Cooning. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, da-da-da. You see what was happening. The Lord went himself through the dead animals on his own. The smoking fire pot, the blazing torch, signifies the presence of God as he passed through the cut animals. And this is most significant. most significant because God was cutting the covenant by himself. He passes through the dead animals while Abraham sleeps. This, we know, is God's unconditional covenant with Abraham. That's why the covenant is unconditional, made by God himself. It meant that God took full responsibility for keeping the covenant upon himself. It is as if God was saying, go ahead and sleep, Abraham. I got this. Let me do this. He took on that full responsibility. But at the same time, God chose to partner Abraham. It means Abraham still has that part to play. He needs to trust, to obey, to leave his homeland, to step out of his comfort zone into uncharted territory. And I invite us to do the same. Today, if we sleep to the vision that the Lord has for us as a church, if we choose to sleep the sleep of indifference, I say to us, God's purposes will not be thwarted. It will not be spoiled. The mighty wind and river will continue to flow. But when we do that, we miss out on what God has for us. A vision cannot be taught, but it must be caught. You must be able to see with your heart, and then your heart stirred. So I invite you to raise your sails and catch the wind. Raise your sails and catch the wind. When Disney World was completed, there was someone who commented, "It's such a pity that Walt Disney didn't live to see all of this." Then Mike Pence, the creative director of Disney Studios, replied, he said he actually saw it. He did see it, and that's why it's here. You and I must be able to first see. So I pray that God will enable us as we choose to raise our sails, to catch the wind of his unwavering love, to catch the vision and participate here in the work that he has for SJSM Village. I pray that the Lord will enable us as we move towards radical hospitality, proclaiming the year of the Lord's welcome. Father, I pray that you enable us as you stir our hearts to do your will. Father, we pray that in this new year, as we make a covenant with you individually, last week as a family, today you enable us as a church to pursue the things that have been always on your heart, to pursue the things that are already on your heart and that you are leading us forward. Father, I pray that you help us to know what radical hospitality means, what proclaiming the year of your welcome means. Lead us and guide us. And we pray, Spirit, touch your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you join me as we stand together?